For the last couple of months, we've been studying John's gospel. But for the last few weeks, particularly, we've seen Jesus at this place called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Some call it the Feast of the Booths. Some really interesting things happened during this eight-day feast. The people would often make makeshift huts to live in for these days, for this week or so. And it was all, everything they did throughout the course of the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to remind them of the hardships that the children of Israel faced while they were in the wilderness. Today we begin looking at John chapter 8. Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 8, verse 12 is where I really want us to pick up today. This is where Jesus shares this word, these words, with those who were very far from him. These are people who are opposing him. In other places earlier, we find that these are actually people that want to kill Jesus. This is what he has to say to them. Verse 12 of John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, there's nothing that we need more in this world than to have light to guide us for the paths that we walk or travel. Later on in this same gospel, a few chapters later in John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, he that walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Seems kind of obvious, right? But this is pertinent. This is critical to understand, because this is true not only in this life. Trying to walk in darkness is quite the challenge. But Jesus, of course, is speaking in a spiritual sense. And if he's speaking in a spiritual sense, he is transitioning not only from this world, but into the next world as well. So his reference here is equally true of the world to come, that you don't want to be in darkness when you enter into the next realm, if you will. So he's making it very clear that beyond this world, there is a place where Jesus is. And that's a place that has light, because Jesus is there. And because Jesus is there, because there is his light, there is love there, there's also peace, there's also joy. These are all the things that we see, that we will experience, we will know in the greatest of details when we get there, because that's where Jesus is. It's the world of light. But Jesus tells us that beyond this world, there's also a place where he is not. And this place that he is not is because it's darkness. In the darkness, this is a place of hate. This is a place of turmoil. This is a place of misery. And so when Jesus says this, it becomes immediately obvious that these people he's talking to, they're not with him. They're not on the same page. And they start to try to pick holes in the things that he's saying. And they try to discredit him across the board, disqualify him from being able to talk like this, because he's talking about things that matter into eternity. And they say, this man's not really qualified to do this. And we see this sort of argument take place between Jesus and these people that he's speaking to on this occasion, verses 13 through verse 20 in John chapter 8. It's a whole conversation going on there. In verse 19, though, we see Jesus gives two reasons as to why people are not opening their hearts to follow him or to give their lives to him altogether. Jesus says this, verse 19, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. So here's the first reason Jesus says people are not willing to come from the darkness. It's because they're ignorant. You don't know. Not knowing, that's ignorance. Jesus says, if you really knew the Father, you would know me. Why? Because me and the Father are one. So these people, and Jesus is making it clear to them that he understands this about them, these are people that are judging Jesus based on what they think they know about him. They've been watching him. They look at the way he dresses. They look at the way he interacts with other people, namely those people who are sick, those people who are poor, those people who would be classified of the greatest of all sinners in the world. And Jesus, as they watch him in all of these different scenarios, Jesus just does not measure up to who they think he should be. And many people are struggling with this about Christianity even today, still today. They really do not believe the words of God. That's the problem here. These people are not believing the words that Jesus has said up to this point. And just like today, the people that don't believe the Word of God, they have no lasting confidence in Jesus. And they have no real awareness of who Jesus actually is. And when Christians really believe what God has to say about them, and we're talking about His Word, we're talking about the Holy Scriptures at this point. When Christians really believe this about God, that's the point in which the person says, I'm not going to believe what even my own heart says about me, because I know my own heart lies to me about who I really am. I'm not going to trust my own feelings about who I am, because I know that's deceptive as well. But rather, those people who would really come to this place where they know God, they love Him, they'll believe what God says in His Word. They'll believe that they are, in fact, a new creation, a new creature, for that matter, in Jesus Christ. And that they're free from the old life, the sinful habits that they had of yesterday. They're not things that hold on to them. Those strongholds and those footholds, they don't have the effect that they once had. God tears that away. And for these particular people, they have a tremendous sense of security in their relationship with Christ. But not only that, they have a tremendous sense of, get this, kingdom effectiveness for God. So think about that, friends. Sitting here right now, your life, whatever your relationship may or may not be with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, do you really feel that you have a tremendous sense of strong kingdom effectiveness for God's glory in this world? One of the other amazing things about this particular part of the story is that although these men were claiming to know God, Jesus reveals to them that they really do not know God. Again, this is a problem that we find in so many people's lives today. They say they know God, but what many people are talking about in this case is they're talking about a God of their own imagination. They're talking about their own created idea of God. They're merely projecting an idea about God that is not real. And consequently, this means that they do not know God at all. And if you really don't know who God is, if you're really not trusting His Word and approaching Him in the way that His Word says we must, if we're going to engage Him in a personal relationship, a loving and thriving relationship, that also means that we're really not worshiping God in truth as well. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has this to say about all of this. He says, their God is something which they created themselves, a being who is always prepared to oblige and excuse them. They do not worship Him with awe and respect. Indeed, they do not worship Him at all. They reveal that their so-called God is no God at all in their talk. They say things like, they simply cannot believe that God will punish the unrepentant sinner to all eternity. They cannot believe that God will do so. Therefore, they draw the conclusion that God does not and will not. In other words, God does what they believe He ought to do or not do. What a false and blasphemous conception of God. How utterly untrue and unworthy. But such is the new paganism of today. Now, in this example, we see, and I think Dr. Jones has it pretty spot on here. In this example, we see that ignorance is one of those things that just allows deception to infiltrate the mind and ruin and destroy a person's life, and can ultimately destroy their soul. And these are some of the harder people to actually reach with the gospel, with the truth, because, you see, they already have a God, and it's a God made, even though it's a God made out of their own opinions, it's a God that they have given the name Jesus to. Do you understand that? A lot of people have a God named Jesus, but it's because it's a God that they made up in their own mind, and they just gave that God Jesus' name, rather than submitting to Jesus, who is truly the Son of God, rather than submitting to Jesus, who is truly the light of the world, rather than submitting their lives fully and faithfully to Jesus, who is the giver of abundant life and all eternal rewards. So understand that just because you have a God named Jesus does not mean that your God is the Jesus of the Bible, who is all truth, who's all knowing, the one who's died for you, the one who's died for you so that you would live for Him by abiding in His authoritative word over and through your life. Now, John gives us a second reason that people are continuing to remain in the darkness, men and women alike, boys and girls too. The first reason is because of their ignorance, but the second reason that John gives us here is because of their pride. Verse 21, Jesus says, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Now, at this point in the conversation, the people who are filled with the self-righteous pride, it begins to swell in this audience that he's speaking to. And their response becomes one of sarcasm at this point. For example, they begin to think they are so in tune with God, they're so close to God, that they are absolutely going to heaven. And if this guy named Jesus, what he's talking about, if he's really going to leave and he's going to a place where they can't find him, he's going to a place where they cannot go and join him, in their minds, they're going to heaven, so they think this means that if Jesus is leaving them, Jesus must be going into hell. That's exactly what they're thinking. So, in essence, they say to Jesus, "Jesus, we really don't want to go where you're going anyway," because they're so sure that he's going away from the Father where they think they are going. They regarded themselves as such good and such decent people that God would never shut them out of heaven. That's what their way of thinking is. That's what's in their heart. But Jesus' response, though, is so straightforward. He just pierces, just like Hebrew writer says about the word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through the bone and the marrow. Jesus' words does that here. As he begins to establish for these people he's talking to, these boundaries that men so easily forget between them and God. In verse 23, he says it. "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are from this world, but I am not from this world." In other words, Jesus is saying that the way you guys are thinking, and there may have been some women in this mix too, so the way that you men or women are thinking is a very limited view. You're limited by the narrow confines of this life. You're bound by the confines of this life. And you really don't understand that there's so much more going on around your own life, maybe even in your life, because you can't see it. And here's something else he's pointing out to them. You've really overestimated the value of your own knowledge. And because of this, you cannot accurately distinguish between the hand of God and the hand of Satan. And therefore, you cannot accurately distinguish between the word of God and the word of Satan. In verse 23, we see also Jesus clarifying for them where he's going. He knows that they think he's going into hell. But he clarifies for them. And he says, "I'm not of this world, I am from above." Everybody knows, certainly everyone he's speaking to knows that above, that's where God is. So again, he's making it clear, he's going to heaven. This is Jesus' way of saying to them, heaven is my home. And no one comes to my house except ones that are given an invitation to come into my house. I mean, think about this example. Suppose someone knocks on your door, you open the door, they just brush right by you, they have their cases in hand, they go to the bedroom, they just start unpacking. They're moving in. Now, if you invite me to your house, then I can come and stay based on your request. But otherwise, there is no right way for me to come into your house other than by invitation. It's entirely a matter of invitation. And so what that means is that you get to set the criteria by which I come into your house. It means once I'm in your house, you get to establish the boundaries. You make all the rules, right? Well, heaven is no different. Heaven is Jesus' home. And so, therefore, no one can enter Jesus' realm, Jesus' home, but by Jesus' invitation. One in which Jesus makes the criteria. One in which Jesus makes all the rules. And we must remember to begin with that we don't even belong there. We don't belong in heaven. Verse 24 tells us why. It's because of our sin. Our sin expels us from that. But in this verse, we also see Jesus does give the criteria by which we can be and will be invited into his house. He says, "For unless you believe that I am who I say I am." If you will believe who I am who I say I am, then you get the invitation to my house. But if you don't believe I am who I say I am, which means you believe all of his word, then he says you don't get to come into my house, and that means you die in your sins. So here we see very abundantly that unbelief in Jesus leads us to having to take all of our sin with us into our death. But when you turn that around, you flip it upside down, and you can do that. When you flip that upside down, you find the hope in the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the good news. That's the exact opposite. Because if you believe in Jesus, you do not die in your sin. You don't believe in Jesus, you die in your sin. Flip it over. You believe in Jesus, you do not die in your sin. But why is believing the criteria here? Why is it so important to believe? It's because faith, and by believing, we're talking about faith now. Faith is the bond of a living union with Jesus Christ, in which you give yourself to following him. That means everything about him. It doesn't mean some of his word, it means all of his word. It means you're making his way of life your way of life. Your way of life, you're burying. You're dying to your way of life so that you can live his way of life. In other words, you're following his light. You are genuinely making him your Lord. If he is your Lord, then he is your master. And what that means is that your life is no longer yours. Your life belongs to him. Now, there is another aspect of hope that I believe that we find in this passage too. And we see it in how Jesus deals with the blindness of these ones that he's talking to. And this really is awe-inspiring for me. And here's why. Because Jesus does not use words of anger or bitter rejection with these people that he's talking to. Rather, he gives them an earnest plea that they would trust him, that they would turn from their sin, so that they would not have to die in their sin. In their pride, though, they were engulfed in darkness. In their pride, they had been deceived. Because remember, they thought they were good enough already. They thought there's no way God's going to shut them out of heaven. But what Jesus says to them at this point is so alarming to them, it really does startle them. They become very sober very quickly at this point. In verse 25, we see that their attitudes go from, Jesus, who do you think you are? To now they're asking, Jesus, who are you? You see the difference there? Jesus, who do you think you are? We know who you are. We know you're not who you say you are. But now they're using a different tone. Now they're really asking the question, Jesus, who are you? Because I can see now you're not who I thought you were. A big difference going on here. And Jesus tells them, I'm the same one that I've been telling you I am all along. I am the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I am one with the Father. In verse 26, he tells them, I'm the one that's going to judge you based on everything that I've said to you. In verse 28, he tells them, you will know that everything that I've said to you is true when on that day that I am lifted up before you. When you see me lifted up, that's the key. That's how you know everything I've said is true. What he's talking about here is when he's raised up, when he's lifted up on the cross at Calvary. He's talking about that day in all of history, there's no other day like it, where the Son of God held the sins of yours and mine on the cross that day so that we would not have to die in our sins, so that we would not have to be separated from him and the Father for all of eternity. And when our eyes have the kind of faith, when we see through the lens of faith that is right and righteous, the way that God so desires for us to see and to understand these things about him, we'll come to know that he is the one that cleanses us from all the shame that we have because of our sin and guilt toward God. We'll see the one that he really is, quite literally the one that washes us white as snow by his own blood. But not only that, but that he forgives us and he makes our lives new. It's at that point that we begin to see that the power of God is real. The word of God is powerful itself. And you'll begin to see that the words that Jesus actually does speak, the words that he has given to us, are the authoritative words that the Father has given him to give to us. And in all of that, you'll begin to see his beauty wrapped up in love for your soul. And we see that beauty and that love manifest on Jesus throughout his journey all the way to the cross. Just backing up a little bit, we could go throughout the course of his whole ministry, the course of his whole life, and see evidence of that love and beauty that Jesus has for us. But let's just back up to the garden on the night that he was betrayed. because we can see Jesus' love wrapped up in beauty and beauty wrapped up in love for us in the garden when he prayed. Because Jesus wasn't just praying for himself there. He was praying for the people of the world in the garden that night. We can see Jesus' love and his beauty wrapped up in his loneliness when his disciples, they abandoned him. They left him. We see it when his disciple Judas betrayed him with the traitor's kiss. We see it in every strike that Jesus took on his face. We see it with every scourging that he took on his backside and perhaps even other parts of his body. We see it when Jesus actually carried all the burden, all of the weight of our sin when he hung on that cross with those nails in his hands and those nails in his feet. And we see it in the exhaustion that Jesus faced. We see it in the sweat drops of blood that fell from his body. We see it when that spear impaled his side all on the cross. And we see it in the darkness of that terrible cry when he said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" But then lastly, what I'll say to you today is we see it in that triumphant cry. First, there was a terrible cry. "Father, why have you abandoned me? Father, why have you forsaken me?" But from that terrible cry, Jesus goes right into the triumphant cry when he says, "It is finished. I've done everything that the Father wanted me to do when I came into this world." Friends, when you believe all that Jesus endured, those things which I just spoke of and many other things that I did not speak of, but are written in his word, when you believe all of these things that Jesus has so endured, and when you believe all of the things that Jesus has said, you will know the terrible evil that lurks in the heart of every single person in this world, but you will also see the necessity of us giving our lives to him. Coming from the darkness into the light so that we would not die in our sins. Jesus said that there's a world that's coming that's darker than we've ever known, ever could even imagine. That world is coming. And it's a world of eternity. But he says also, though, that in that darkness, you cannot know love. You will not experience peace. You will not know joy. But then Jesus says too, though, "I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light for life." Verse 30 in this passage, John chapter 8, tells us that when Jesus spoke these words, many of these people who were listening, they went from rejecting him to believing him. From denying him to following him. It's the word of God that changes us when we believe it. It's the word of God that transitions us into something that we're not. It's the word of God that when we believe it and when we follow it, makes our lives great. But not just for us, makes our lives great for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, the light of your Son is indeed life-changing, life-altering in every way. It creates in us brand new life altogether. And Lord, this world is in desperate need of Jesus because the darkness is so vast, but the darkness is so destructive as well. And many people, no doubt, have rejected Jesus in ignorance, and they've rejected Jesus in pride. And there are some people who have even taken the name of Jesus and assigned that great and wonderful name to a God of their own making. But Father, for any that are listening now who would desire truth and desire above all to live in the light of Jesus, but not just in this world, but in the world to come by following here in this world, by dying to themselves, so that they can truly live for him. Father, let that person and let these people be ones that will rise up today and that they will run in faith. Let them be ones that will rejoice today and let their lives be made new in Jesus Christ. Father, let the church rejoice in those that will make that surrender and make that sacrifice, truly giving of themselves, because they know the separation is great and they want the gap filled between them and God. Lord, for those that are here today and those that will listen to this message, Father, fill the void, fill the gap, create strength empower them again to rise up, to step out, to be excited about being counted in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you're that person that needs to stand up, rise up, and make that surrender to Christ today, we're going to sing a song. And during this song, you can just come to me and I'll pray with you and we'll walk with you through that surrender in your life, making your life brand new, bringing you from the darkness to the light. Or perhaps there are other things going on in your life that you just want to pray about and bring to the altar. You're welcome to do that too. Maybe you've been visiting our church. You believe God wants you to be a part of this church and you want to come here and you want to serve. Come and let us celebrate with you about that. Maybe you just want to praise God today for His mercy and His grace in your life. You want to celebrate your own salvation time and time again. And right here is the perfect time to do that. Whatever your needs are, friends, we're going to sing. Would you stand as we sing this song and you respond if you need to?